Folks, it's absolutely amazing what God can do, what He has done. It's absolutely amazing what we can experience as His disciples when Jesus shows up. And as we open our Bibles today to John chapter 21, approaching the end of this really neat part of God's Word, we're going to see how that Jesus did some amazing things. I'm going to divide it into a couple sections here this morning. And the first thing that we notice is that Jesus revealed Himself again. And in that particular narrative, if you hadn't really paid attention to it much before, I hope you'll really be blessed today because, wow, it is absolutely amazing. Notice what we're told in verses 1 to 14. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered Him, no. And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. Now I wonder, have you ever been disappointed because you tried, you worked very hard to accomplish something? You set out to do something and it seemed like things just weren't coming together. If so, you can imagine what the disciples may have felt like when they went fishing all night and caught absolutely nothing. It must have been a bit frustrating for fishermen to catch no fish. Really? The guys hadn't brown bagged a breakfast, and I assume they didn't have an app that they could order something from the seaside Panera to have brought there. So when Jesus said to them, have you any food? The answer was, no. No food. Nada, nix, no fish. So what happened then? Well, something absolutely incredible took place. Jesus said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will have some. And they did so, and they caught not just a few little fish, but a lot. According to verse 6, they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. By the way, how many fish were there when it was all said and done? And do you find it interesting that we're told the exact number? Simon Peter went up, verse 11, and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. That probably would have taken some doings to drag that in, huh? And it's interesting that a specific number is given, but it's even more interesting to think of of the possible significance for that number. And I have to admit that I had not picked up on this previously, some Bible commentators suggest that this was a perfect catch, noting that at this time there were known to be 153 varieties of fish in the world. That's interesting. Whether or not that is, you know, what it was all about or not, but nevertheless, an interesting thing to note. No matter how you slice it, having the resurrected Christ show up and work was an incredible thing. It made an incredible difference. And it still does. It still does, whether it's in Christian service, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our families and our homes, or whatever it is. This past week, it just came to me again for some reason. I reflected and I thought of something that took place in my life, in our lives. It's been over 8 years ago now. And it was actually later in the day on a Saturday. I happened to be here in my study doing some things when Diane called me at the church with an important question. She wanted to know whether I would prefer meatloaf or chili for supper that evening. And so I thought about it a little bit, and I said, I think perhaps chili tonight, because it was, you know, rather chilly outside. It was sort of a cold, wintry day. And so I opted for that. And now, before sharing the amazing chain of events that followed this rather ordinary question, at least for me, it was amazing. Let me back up just a bit. See, this has to do with cars. So you say, what's up with that? Is there anything spiritual here? Yes, I think there is in the entire scenario. For some time, I had been thinking about buying another automobile, and I have to admit, I'm different than some of you. Some of you may do it on the spot just like that. You see it, you do it, and you're gone, and that's fine. But I had been thinking about it, and what seemed appropriate was to trade in a 1995 Altima that Kathy was driving for, and to get a later model car, and I would then use the newer car and let Kathy drive the 2000 Camry that had been my transportation for almost a decade. Now, I'd been praying about this for a while, and I had also, was doing a little reading, and the Camry was still rated as a good choice for midsize family sedans, and I thought in my own mind, I'd probably go for the LE trim line, not the top of the line, but the LE trim line with what it had. And I thought my preference, I would probably, if I'd have a choice in the matter, go for a silver exterior and a gray interior. Does that sound okay? Well, anyway, that's what I was thinking. Now, several months before our chili supper, my wife and I drove a 2009 Camry that was on the used car lot up at the local Toyota dealer, and we both liked the car, and we thought we'd go ahead and buy it. There was only one problem that evening. Kathy was out of town with this Altima, so we didn't have it to do a trade-in, and we decided that going back the next day to close the deal would be just fine in our mind, because we could clean it out then and go back and all of that. And We did, drove to the dealership, walked up to the salesman that had helped us the day before, pulled out the checkbook, and he said the car was gone. it had already been sold. And they were very apologetic, and they explained why, you know, they can't hold a car and all that stuff. And I totally understand that. And we assured them it was okay. And we actually, I actually said to them that we're just going to continue to pray about this. Don't know what they thought about that. But anyway, we left a bit perplexed, but yet felt that the right car would become available at some point, and believing that what had just taken place was actually then directed by the Lord. Because I believe that when we pray and God closes a door, then, you know, he is redirecting somehow. Now, back to the question of meatloaf or chili. Okay, since I had opted for chili, Diane said, we need to get some chili beans. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it on my way home. I could have stopped any number of places, but I thought, I'll go to the Sparkle on Market Street, because I can also drop off a poster for the breakfast buffet coming up. So anyway, I did that, went in, dropped off the poster at the customer service center, bought my two cans of chili, and was ready to walk out the door when I saw one of these racks with this freebie literature. And I thought, drive, cars, okay, I'll pick up one. I didn't think it would be of any value to me because, you know, Columbus, Cleveland, Erie, try to remember whether Pittsburgh was on there as well. Pittsburgh and Youngstown. But while I was waiting to hear that soup's on, I was actually laying on the couch and opened this Drive magazine up, and was rather astounded that the centerfold was actually a very attractive two-page ad from Boardman Subaru. And I just glanced down there a little bit, and my eyes focused in on, they have a Toyota on their lot, a Camry. It's what? A 2011 LE with less than 3,000 miles on it? What's up with this? Would it still be on the lot? And if so, why would somebody have bought a new car and then got rid of it? What's wrong with the thing? You know, only 4 months. Actually, I was able to check that out on Carfax. But anyway, was something wrong? So Monday morning, it was Saturday, having the meatloaf or chili thing, getting the magazine, seeing it. So Monday morning, I started my day by praying and fasting. And in my devotional for that day, I read the following Vance Havner quote, the late Vance Havner. Simply wait upon him. So doing, we shall be directed, supplied, protected, corrected, and rewarded. And I'm like, oh wow, what a word, what a blessing, you know. And on the way to Boardman Subaru, I was just praying that the truth would be revealed to me, because I was wanting to find out really what was up with that car, with the history of that car. I know that someone bought it in Pennsylvania. I know that they had it 4 months and all that, but. So, sure enough, the guy told me it was an older gentleman. He had decided to trade it in on a Subaru Outbacker so that he would have more room for his cross-country trip where he wanted to put in his camping gear. And then, after he did that, he came back. He wanted his Camry back, and they wouldn't give it back to him, but he traded the Outbacker in for a Subaru Legacy. And I felt sort of bad for this gentleman, this older gentleman, who had bought three new vehicles in just such a short period of time, you know. But it nevertheless meant that a virtually new car was available at a used car price, and it just became apparent that the Lord was directing us to there for that. Because it never occurred to me, you know, to check out the Subaru lot in my searching. But what I have found over the years, and whatever it is you're talking about, God is an extraordinary God. And he often works in ways that are outside of my limited way of thinking. He is just so incredible and so amazing. If he could use the entire thing of meatloaf or chili for supper to move us in the right direction, then he is great enough to use whatever he chooses to direct those that seek him. And so we're desperately trying. We're fishing all night and catching no fish. And we just need his leading. We need him to show up or to be allowed to have control and to tell us where to cast that net. My entire point here with sharing this story is just to say that things happen, they come together, they fall into place, or when he shows up, when he calls the shots. And do we recognize and acknowledge his presence among us? Not just in what we so often think of as church stuff, but in what is life. Do we recognize his presence? Do we hear his voice? Do we trust and obey? Do we enter into his will and way? Do we experience him at work? Whatever that means in our context, in our situation, in our wanderings and musings and seeking and all of that. The Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in us, and it's that he might receive the glory out of that. Now, I realize that we don't experience these amazing things every day, necessarily. But yet, if we are his disciples and we follow him, then certainly all of us have stories. You could be up here this morning sharing a story of how God showed up, how you experienced him at work, how he directed in your life, how he did amazing things, how he provided for you, no food, breakfast, whatever. And you just stood there in awe. Wow. Well, Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, and we just saw how he did that for the third time, feeding them bread and fish. Must have been pretty nifty having breakfast there on the beach. Anyway, the next thing he did was equally amazing. Totally different, but equally amazing. We see that Jesus restored Peter, and we pick up with verse 15 now through verse 22. So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, when there's a men's breakfast at Heck's restaurant, somebody offers a devotional while the orders are being prepared, but after the blessing is given and the food comes and one begins to eat, the conversation tends to go who knows how many different directions. It could be quite varied. Things could be the weather, sports, politics, vehicles, travel, whatever. Now, this after breakfast talk that Jesus had with Peter, though, was not just casual, off the cuff kind of conversation. It was intentional. It was important. It was significant. It was redeeming. It was far reaching. And yes, it was amazing. Jesus was reaching out to someone that had denied him. And here again, some Bible scholars would maintain that the reason that Jesus asked the question three times the way that he did is because Peter had denied him three times. Whether that or not was actually the case, the fact of the matter is that restoration was taking place. Not only was there a restoration of relationship or fellowship, but there was a restoration of ministry and service. Notice again this threefold commission that was extended to Peter. In verse 15, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus said to Peter for the third time, do you love me? And after Peter replied, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, this wasn't like a church that reinstated somebody's membership, but then wouldn't allow them, though, to have a position of responsibility or of ministry or service, given the failure, you know, that had been experienced previously. No, this feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep calling was giving Peter the responsibility of being a spiritual shepherd. So you think about it. Even though Peter had blown it, he was able to be restored. Even though Peter had denied the Lord was willing to work with him and to restore him, calling him to a life of significance, a life of ministry, a life of service, a life of discipleship. Sometimes people feel that failures from the past somehow are going to preclude them moving on with the Lord in the future, or disqualify them totally, forever, for any kind of meaningful relationship with the Lord or the church or service or what have you. When Diane and I lived in Cushock, then a fellow would pop in at our place at our place on occasion that had a Christian background, but he really struggled. And you know what he was struggling with? He maintained that he just wasn't worthy, that the Lord would never want him given the stuff that he had gone through, or, you know, was into and all that, in light of his failures and sin. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we could be on either side of things today, either side of the aisle, if you will. Are you here this morning and you need to return to the Lord? Need to somehow have some matter taken care of and be fully reconciled and fully restored and back on board fully? Do you need to reaffirm your love for the Lord this morning? You know, this can all take place. And God is so gracious and so willing. Or, on the other side of things, do you need to help someone, perhaps reach out to someone that needs to be restored and renewed, that needs to move towards reconciliation and forgiveness and again have a place, of a meaningful place of service and of involvement? You know, if it was possible for Peter, then it's possible for others to experience God's amazing grace. That's what grace is all about. Now, I wonder if you noticed the two-word call that Jesus reiterated in the midst of this. In both verses 19 and 22, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And I would like to just make three brief observations regarding this out of our text. Number one, to love the Lord is to follow Him. Now, some of you may recall when it all started for Peter and some of the others. Here's what it says, Matthew 4, 18 to 21. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And it says they immediately left their nets and they followed him." Now, as we think about Christian service, do you suppose, this would be interesting classroom conversation, do you suppose that this entire matter of casting the net at the direction of the Lord and catching all those fish was an object lesson for the disciples in light of their service? Do you suppose it was a reminder that one needs to abide in Christ, that we can't bear spiritual fruit on our own, that Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Number two, to love the Lord is to follow Him regardless of where it takes us. I'd like you to notice again verses 18 and 19 in our text here. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, we don't know specifics here in regarding pertaining to the date of Peter's death, exact means of his death. Church tradition, though, has it that Peter was martyred, and some would maintain that go as far as to say that he was crucified upside down at the hands of Nero and so on. But anyway, all that to say that Peter certainly wasn't the only one. There were many that were martyred for their faith, whether during the Reformation era, actually many more since then. And it still happens. Number three, to love the Lord is to follow Him regardless of what our peers do. Regardless of what our peers do. You know, after all of these amazing things that took place with catching pulling in the 153 large fish, having breakfast with the risen Christ, and getting recommissioned by Jesus, Peter had a question about a colleague. According to verses 20 and 21, it says, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, here's what I'm saying. Don't worry about this guy. You follow me. You follow me. Whether or not others in the inner circle had a similar path or a different path was not the bottom line issue at this point in time. The main issue was for Peter was that he was to be faithful to his calling, that he respond to Jesus in loving obedience. And it's the same for you and I. We are to follow the risen Christ, regardless of whether or not our peers or our neighbors or our co-workers are doing the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just marvel as we reflect on your workings that we read about in Scripture, your workings that we experience firsthand in our day, and we praise you and we thank you. Lord, help each one of us, whatever it is that your Spirit impressed upon our hearts today, to respond to you in loving obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.